Okay, being that this is a weekend where we don't really have a lot of people with us because of the holiday, obviously, we always like to have once in a while have what we call a Q&A type session where we engage in a question that maybe often gets overlooked in terms of, you know, what we normally look at in the scriptures. And this particular occasion, you know, being the Christmas holiday, you know, there's always a question concerning, you know, when you think of Christmas, yay or nay, right? I mean, that's the way people, you know, tend to look at it as believers. And so I thought a really kind of interesting title for our talk, being that this is a time of exchanging of gifts, okay? Call it the unwrapping of Christmas, okay? And what do we mean? Because, well, one thing we want to do is when you unwrap something, you get rid of some things that you don't need, right? You strip away things. We want to be able to strip away when it concerns the so-called tradition that everybody, you know, talks about every year, to dispense with the false, and then to see if there's something that might be hidden that we normally think about, okay, that is appropriate for this time of the year. And we're going to discover that as well. So let's begin by stripping away that which many people may not be aware of, okay? You know, there when we talk about the time in which the Lord was born, namely around, you know, the Roman time, as far as civilization goes, there was a mystery cult that was widely, you know, adhered to there, you know, it's celebrated, and it was a celebration of the Persian sun god Mithras. In other words, the actual, and it, really there was, that worship was called Mithraism. Okay, and it was very popular, particularly among the soldiers of the Roman army. Okay, and they actually celebrated the birth of this sun god on the day that we know as Christmas, December 25th. Okay, and the celebration really consisted of actually marking what they would consider the birth of a new sun. In other words, like when the sun would start to ascend again in the northern skies, okay, the days would start to get longer, and there was the expectation of spring, and the warmth of spring, and new vegetation, and so a new life, okay? This is what that celebration was about to them, okay? And therefore, it was called the Nativity of the Sun, the S-U-N. Isn't that interesting? Okay? Now, the celebration, of course, looking towards the green of spring, it was celebrated with the decoration of evergreen trees, okay? The mistletoe, the holly, things like that, okay? And then what happened was that the Roman Emperor Constantine in the early 300s, okay, you know, he was a pagan emperor, and he, you know, God had a vision about being conquering in the name of, you know, the cross, Christ. And so he decided to substitute the worship of Mithras with the worship of what he perceived as Jesus. Okay. And he adopted this pagan cult religion of the birth of the sun god. And he called it the birth of Christ, the birth of the S-O-N. You see, that's where this tradition comes from, okay? So that's the kind of stripping away of the false. But, you know, the scriptures have something very interesting to say about this time of we known as Christmas, like late December, okay? And that's kind of what we want to focus the study on today, all right? And it turns out that late December is actually the time, not of the birth of the S-O-N, but of the incarnation. Okay. What do we mean by the incarnations? When the word, if you go to John chapter 1, okay, how does that gospel start out? Read the verse, verse 1.
John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
In the beginning, just like, it's like Genesis, isn't it? In the beginning, okay, was the Word was with God. That word with is a Greek word pros. It actually means like facing someone. Like if you were sitting across the table from somebody, okay, looking directly at him. That's what that relationship is between the Word and the God, which we know is the Father, okay? And the Word was what? Was God. He was deity, okay? The Father's deity, he's deity, okay? And what about this Word in verse 14?
John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us. Okay? That's the incarnation. Incarnation means becoming, taking on the physical. Okay? Being in a body. Okay? Now, let's consider the timing of this miraculous event, if you will, the actual true miracle. Okay? Think about this for a second when you talk about the incarnation. It's the infinite God becoming a finite single cell implanted in the womb of the maiden. Kind of hard to wrap your brain around that, isn't it? Absolutely. But isn't that what the miraculous is? That which cannot be explained by natural causes? Okay. So we're talking about probably, you know, the greatest miracle that your mind could conceive of. Okay. What we could know is this infinite God becoming a finite single cell implanted in mother's womb. And we'll get there. And when you look at that, that's exactly what we read in the scriptures, right? Look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23.
Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord, of the Lord, by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us.
Right. And that's a quotation from Isaiah 7:14, okay, where it was prophesied. Okay. So, and as far, and we'll get to why God purposed this in the last part of the study, but now let's focus on the timing of this event, okay? And for that, we need to go just to the first chapter of Luke, all right? And there's some very interesting timing details there to consider. Take a look at Luke chapter 1, verse number 5.
Luke 1, 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth.
Right. You see, you have here Zacharias, okay, and he's executing the priest's office in verse 8, okay, he's in the course of Abiah, or the division of Abiah. Now, what does it mean by these divisions of the priesthood? Well, King David, in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, you don't have to go there, I just tell you what it's saying. He organized the priesthood into 24 courses. And each course or division serve for 1 week. Okay, that's in the chapter 23 of that same book, verse 8. Okay, so when you consider the beginning of Israel's religious calendar, when did God say was the beginning of months for Israel according to her religious calendar? What did it say in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 and 2?
Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you.
Okay. In other words, Passover is the beginning of the cycle. That occurs in early April, usually. Okay? Now, this course or division of Abia was said to be the eighth course in 1 Chronicles 24, verse 9. Let's give you the reference. So if it's the eighth course, and each course is a week, right? That means 8 weeks into the year from the beginning of Passover, right? We're talking about now we're mid-June, aren't we? Aren't we? In mid-June. Okay? That's when he's doing the service. And he gets the news, what? About the fact that his wife is going to conceive. John the Baptist. Okay? Now, let's move on and follow the timeline here. So we're in mid-June at this point when he's doing this priesthood. Okay? Go to Luke chapter 1, same chapter. Now let's drop down to verses 23 and 24. What do we read over there?
Luke 1, 23 and 24. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying.
Okay, so he goes home. His home is about maybe 30 miles from Jerusalem. He travels down, say he goes there another week or two, okay, down there. So you're in late June, and then his wife, she conceives and she's hid for 5 months. So now you're into the late November, aren't you? Okay, late November. Now, what happens around very close to this time again, go down to verse 26. What do you read in verse 26?
Luke 1:26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth.
Okay, so 1 month later, sometime in the sixth month, so we're into December now, aren't we? The 6 months? We're into December, okay? And then what does Mary do after she hears the news that, you know, she's going to have this conceive? Go down to verses 39 and 40.
Luke 1, chapter 1, verses 39 and 40. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth.
Okay, so she immediately goes, we're now in December, she immediately goes, maybe another week or two, we're really probably into late December here, at the time that she salutes Elizabeth. And then what do we read in verses 41 to 44?
Luke 1:41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe left in my womb for joy.
See that? The incarnation, you see, right around that time, late December. But that's not the end of the story here. Okay? When is Christ going to be born then? It's going to have to be 9 months from that time, isn't it? Isn't that the time when the length of a pregnancy? 9 months. So if you count 9 months from the late December, you're now into late September, maybe even early October. And what's that the time of? It's the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? Why is that so significant? What about tabernacles? What kind of a time was it for the nation of Israel every year? Take a look at Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 33 and 34.
Leviticus 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord.
Right. So you see that it's the Feast of Tabernacles. What characterizes that feast in verses 39 and 40?
Leviticus 23, verses 39 and 40. Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days.
If there was a time of rejoicing before the Lord, what do we read about the tidings that the angels brought the shepherds? Come on, look at Luke chapter 2, verses 9 to 14, 15. What is that? You know, the famous Christmas chapter there.
Luke chapter 2, verses 9 to 15. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us.
Yeah, see, it was tidings of great joy, the Savior's birth. Isn't that a fitting time? Around the Festival of Tabernacles, when the nation was to annually rejoice before the Lord, what greater joy could be than the arrival of the Savior? Okay? So you see that there's something very significant here, isn't there? The time that we, that so-called that people celebrate the birth, is really the time of the greatest miracle of all. It's the Incarnation. It's when the infinite God became a finite single cell in the womb of this maiden. Okay? There is no greater miracle than you can conceive of that. Okay? It is truly something unexplainable, isn't it? Okay. Now, why did God purpose the Incarnation? Huh? Why did this have to be? Concluding part of the study is an important thing to answer. All right? Well, let's take a look. First of all, it was according to the will of God. You have to understand that God willed this to happen. Okay? Come over to the book of Hebrews and look at chapter 10 and what's the quotation there in verses 5 through 7?
Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God.
You see, it was the will of God for his son to take on flesh, become a body, to fulfill God's purpose. And the indication in verse 6 is the redemptive purpose, isn't it? Because he didn't have any pleasure in the burnt sacrifices. There had to be this one all-sufficient sacrifice. Okay? So it's in the will of God that this had to be, okay, for this to come about. So what do we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, how this unique individual, this most unique individual in the entire universe, what's his relationship between us as the creature and God as the creator? What does it say in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5? 1 Timothy chapter 2, sorry.
Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus.
The man Christ Jesus. He's the mediator. What's a mediator? A go-between, isn't it? He's a bridge. You see? The God-man is the bridge between what? Man and God, isn't he? Absolutely. Okay? Okay, now let's get more specific in terms of why he had to become flesh, he had to become man. Why? There's three things here. Okay? We already saw in John 1, verses 1 and 14, that the Word was God, was made flesh. But why was he made flesh? What is it about the Word that is really communicates why he's called the Word? Okay? That's in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27.
All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him.
You see, the Son reveals the Father. Go back to the Gospel of John. You see that in verse 18 again.
John 1:18.
Mm-hmm.
No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him.
He hath declared him. You see, no one ever saw God the Father. That's what he's saying. The Lord Jesus Christ is, you know, saying this here. Okay? That means that every appearance of God in the OT to man, it was the Son, wasn't it? The S-O-N, the pre-incarnate Son. Okay? And now, he's taken on flesh, he's revealed him, he's declared him, he's revealed him. So what does the Lord tell Philip in John chapter 14 when he wanted to see the Father? What was the Lord's response in John 14, verse, I think it's 9.
John 14, 9. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?
Right. You see, if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. Because the Son does exactly what the Father does. He does what the Father does. He thinks what the Father thinks. He says what the Father says. Okay? The Lord said over again, you know, the works I do are the works of my Father. The words that I speak to you are the words of God. Okay? In Deuteronomy chapter 18, isn't that prophesied concerning the Son? Look at Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19.
Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 19. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him.
You see that? The Lord is going to raise up a prophet, put his words in his mouth, okay? That prophet is the Lord himself, okay? It's the Lord Jesus Christ right here, right? Just like we saw in John 1:18, he's the one that's speaking, he's the one. Anytime they heard God, anytime they saw him, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? The pre-incarnate Son. Okay, he reveals the Father. And the fullest revelation was when he became flesh. They could see him. They could talk with him. It was having fellowship with the Father himself. Okay? That's how marvelous this is. Okay, now. Okay, so that's one. Otherwise, what are we left with? We're left with some inscrutable, intangible thing that you can't grasp. But when you see a live, breathing person, God, fully manifest in the flesh, there's everything there to say, yes, I know who he is. I can see him. I can hear him. He's real. Okay? That's how important this was to God the Father. Okay? Now, what about another title that we come to? And this is even a greater thing. Okay? Come over. How is he called in John chapter 1, verse 29? John 1, verse 29.
John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.
The Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. Okay, what's the penalty of sin? The wages of sin is death, isn't it? Romans 6:23. What does the book of Hebrews say? Why Christ was made lower than the angels. He was made lower for the angels for a specific reason. What was it? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9.
Hebrews 2, 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man.
Should taste death for every man. You see? If you recall anything about the blood study that we've gone through many times, you know that Christ got his blood the same way Adam did. Okay? And therefore, he had the blood of the entire human race in him, just like Adam did. So he tasted death literally for every man, didn't he? And that's why he was made low in. That's why he had to take on flesh, didn't he? To do that. Okay? And isn't that exactly what we read again that's prophesied in Isaiah 53? Come over to Isaiah 53. What is verse number 7? How is the Lord described, called there? What's his title there?
Isaiah 53:7. Mm-hmm. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth.
He opened not his mouth because he's taking everything upon himself. He's guilty. He took all our stuff upon him, right? A lamb. You see that word lamb there? The lamb, okay? And now what's this lamb doing in verse 10?
Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand.
It pleased the Father to bruise the Son. Why? Because he was made him an offering for sin. Without this, you and I could never, ever approach the Father. Okay? He made him an offering for sin. Okay? Now, this is really important here. We come to kind of coming to the end of the study here. All right? Now, there's also one other reason why the incarnation is important. You see how important this event is? In terms of he revealed the Father personally to us. He became the sin offering for us, because we the sinless one becoming sin for us. Otherwise, there's no hope for us. Okay? And now, for those that reject it, there's another reason why he became one of us. Okay? And that's in, who's sitting on the throne judging men and the white throne? Come over to Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12.
Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works.
So there's a judge seated on the throne. The judge is said to be God. They're standing before God. Okay? In the eternal majesty, august majesty of his eternal Godhead, the entire universe disappears and these people are standing in front of him. Okay? For judgment. Okay? Why? Who is this person? John 5. 26 and 27. Tell you who that person is.
John 5, verses 26 and 27. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man.
You see, he's the judge because he's the Son of the Father. Judges no man. It's the Son that judge, because he became man. Man cannot say that this person doesn't understand their pain, their suffering, or anything. He took it all. Okay? And that's what they rejected. Okay? He's the giver of life, and he's also the dispenser of judgment. You either have life, or what? Or you're judged, right? That's kind of the way that we end the study today in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. There's only two issues here. There's two types of individuals.
Hebrews chapter 9,
verses 27 and 28.
And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.
Is it judgment or is it salvation for you? Right? What's the determining factor of whether it's judgment or salvation? Are you looking to him or are you not looking to him, right? For it. What does it mean to be looking to him? It means that you embrace the fact that he took the stuff of that was due you upon himself, isn't it? If you don't, you face judgment. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7.
1 Corinthians chapter 5.
Verse number 7.
verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us.
Christ is called the Passover. Why? Because when he told Israel, when you have that blood, when I see that blood upon your doorpost, I will pass over in judgment over you. I will pass the judgment over. I will pass over. No judgment. Did he say, I'm going to come into your house and see what you're doing? No, he says, when I see the blood, I pass over. You see that? It all comes down to whether you embrace the Redeemer, what he did, or you don't. Right? How does the passage in Isaiah 53, the one that showed the sin bearer, how does that chapter begin? This is kind of the close of the study. Isaiah 53, verse 1. What's the question?
Who has believed our report?
Who has believed our report? The report? What? It pleased God to bruise him, to make his soul an offering for sin. Do you believe it? Do you not believe it? That will determine whether you have life or whether you face judgment. Right? So how important is the incarnation? Without it, none of this happens. Okay? And the incarnation happens around this time of the year. Okay? So, late December. So when you think about it, don't think about the birth right now. Think about what really happened, the true miracle. When the infinite God became a finite single cell to fulfill the redemptive purposes of the Father. Okay? And that's our celebration, isn't it?
Amen.
And that, now what do we say?
Amen.
Amen.